Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon. Today we are looking at a text together in which Jesus is dealing with the assumption of the Jews in his day that they had a pretty good grasp on how to be faithful followers of God. About 1,500 years before, Moses had given the Ten Commandments to the people that God had given to him. And during these 1,500 or so years, a lot of rules had grown up around these laws. Layers and layers of rules having to do with how to externally obey the particular laws that God had given. And in many ways, by Jesus' day, the religious life of the Jews seemed to be about more having to do with following all these rules of how one behaved externally than actually following God himself. Almost, they had become a substitute for God. And so much of what Jesus does in his ministry is to help people understand how they can return to God and make him their primary allegiance rather than having a primary allegiance to following rules that supposedly allowed one to obey the commands. Now, Jesus didn't do that by abolishing the commands. Indeed, he said in a passage we read a couple of weeks ago that he came to fulfill the Old Testament law. That is, to fill it full of meaning and understanding so we could get to the depth of what God wanted for us through his law. Because God wants much more than simply external compliance, as we will see in Jesus' teaching today. His teaching is taken from Matthew chapter 5, in which Jesus gives a series of six teachings on six particular areas of God's law and how the rules that had built up around them were taking his people and by extension all of us who tend to live more by rules than by a deeper understanding of the will of God, how they have taken us away from God and Jesus is seeking to bring us back. It is interesting in doing this that Jesus is taking upon himself a huge authority. He is saying basically, I have the authority to tell you what God's mind is behind all of the laws that he's given. Now that would be incredibly presumptuous of any human being to do, except for this particular human being, because of course he is the Son of God. And he knows perfectly the mind of God and the purpose of God behind all of his commands. Today we are looking at the first of the six teachings that Jesus gives here in Matthew chapter 5. And I invite you to turn there with me. This particular teaching begins in verse 21. The passage is on page 802 if you'd like to follow along. Using the Bible in your pew. And this is Jesus speaking. You have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you're even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. When you're on your way to court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to an officer, and you will be thrown into prison. And if that happens, you surely won't be free again until you have paid the last penny. You have heard, you must not murder, the sixth of the Ten Commandments. And thankfully, I'm going to say most of us, hopefully all of us, are able to say, oh good, I have not murdered anybody. I am good with God, at least on this one. I get a pass. I have completed the test. I have met the requirement of God's law. I have not murdered. Hold on a minute. Jesus says, indeed, that little phrase, but I say to you. And now Jesus is going to take us into the mind of God to help us to understand the heart of God, a heart that is always concerned not only with external acts, but with internal motivation and intent. He is concerned about what is going on within us and how we behave towards other people. And one of the things that Jesus is helping us to understand about God has to do with the reality of God as creator. When God created human beings, He created each one of us with more than just a body. He created each one of us with a soul. If all we were bodies, if all we were physical beings, then yes, to murder someone, that external act of taking their physical life would be the end all and be all of this particular command. But what Jesus is saying is that there is something about the human being, what Scripture calls the soul or the spirit of a person, that can be attacked just like their body can be attacked. Just as you can do damage to the physical body of a human being, even to the extent of taking their life, of murdering them, so you can make an attack upon the soul, upon the inner spiritual being of a person. And Jesus says that when God tells us do not murder, He not only means do not murder the physical being of another person, you are not to murder, you are not to attack, you are not to go after who they are as a soul. God has created them. God has created the people, and He loves His people, and He cares for His people, and He wants us to care for one another, not only in terms of body, but also in terms of soul. And words can do great damage. Do not call a person an idiot, or you will be liable to judgment. Do not curse someone, or you're liable to the fires of hell. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, now, is that strong enough for you? Do you hear what I'm saying? Yes, if you murder someone, you're liable to judgment, and everybody agrees with that. Nobody's really going to step back and say, wait a minute, that's not fair. I should be able to murder if I want. But Jesus says, if you have the same attitude about angry words, about the things that you speak to other people and about other people, you are liable to judgment as well. For God is the judge, and He neither wants you to attack other people bodily nor to attack other people with your words. I don't know if you have ever used the saying, I'm sure you're familiar with it, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Sometimes children especially use that as a little bit of a defense mechanism if someone is saying something mean to them. and they want kind of a retort. You know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Like, you didn't get me. You didn't harm me with your words. But every child knows, and every adult knows, that that just simply is not true. Sticks and stones may break your bones, but words may break your spirit. That's the reality of the lives that we live in relationship with one another. We have great ability to hurt each other when we choose to attack. I was involved in youth ministry for many years, and one of the things that I saw all too often was the ways in which the young people in the youth ministry had such poor view of themselves, and often engaging in conversation with them, if they were willing to be open about it, what was the most hurtful to them, what was the most difficult thing for them to deal with, and what caused the most internal soul damage were angry, hurtful words spoken by their own parents. The people that they more than anyone cared about and wanted to be cared by were people who out of their anger would speak words that would denigrate, words that would put down, words that would make a child feel like they were worthless, words that would make them feel like that they were not loved or not cared for by their parents. Now, heaven knows, those of us who have been parents, kids make us angry. The reality is that that is an emotional response to something that happens that we don't like. But what Jesus is saying is that that child, that person, is created in the image of God, and you and I are not given license to seek to damage them using our words. We are to treat others in the way that God treats them. Yes, sin must be exposed and must be dealt with. Children must be disciplined and must be taught. But children are not meant to be broken. Their spirits are not meant to be taken and twisted. And as it is with children, so it is with all human beings. It's just that children tend to be the most vulnerable to this. And Jesus speaks many words about children and about God's love for children. And woe to the person who brings harm to one of these little ones. And Jesus is clear, words can bring harm. Now, some people read this and they want to immediately, because we all want to make excuses, we all want to find some rationale for why we shouldn't exactly have to kind of follow this particular teaching. We say, well, you know, Jesus got angry sometimes, and he did some pretty strong things when he got angry. The example that most people remember and speak of is when Jesus went into the temple precincts and he cleared out all the merchants in a rather rough and violent and direct way. So what about that, people want to say? Is Jesus being a bit hypocritical, saying this in Matthew chapter 5 and then later doing that in the temple? Every time in the Gospels that we see Jesus responding in anger, he is responding to something that is unjust. And he is responding on behalf of people, not himself, but others who are being treated unjustly. And oftentimes, those people, because again, they are the most vulnerable people to injustice in society, were the poor, were those who had been marginalized, those who were being oppressed for a variety of reasons. And when Jesus sees injustice being done, he does sometimes respond with anger. Going back to that example, what's going on there in the temple courtyard? The courtyard is the large area that surrounds the temple proper. Well, if people were coming to the temple to worship God, two of the ways in which you worship God was through sacrifice and through making an offering, a financial offering of some kind. Well, if you wanted to make a sacrifice, you needed an animal to be able to sacrifice. You would actually give it to the priest, and the priest would do the sacrifice, but on your behalf. And as the blood of the animal was spilt, so the forgiveness of God was bestowed upon you. Well, so you needed an animal, and so many of these merchants were selling animals. Now, the law said that if people did not have much money, then an adequate animal was a bird, usually a dove. And so the very poorest people in society who wanted to come and worship God, they needed to buy a dove, the cheapest animal that they could buy, in order to worship God through sacrifice. But what were the merchants doing? And this is where Jesus became angry. The merchants were overcharging significantly for the value of the dove. And the people had little choice but to pay. Because if they refused to pay the exorbitant amount that was being required in order to buy a dove, then they had no sacrifice to bring. And Jesus saw that. And that's why he cries out, "You den of thieves." They were stealing from the people. Now, maybe wealthy people could afford better to overpay for whatever animal they bought, but the poor people could not. And that's where he became angry. That's where he went after the injustice. And that's where he sought to do something to correct it on behalf of them as they were being treated in this way. But once again, if you go back to the Gospels and look carefully, look at every time that Jesus personally is being mistreated, that someone is going after him personally, even attacking him physically. At his trial is the time that happens in the most concentrated form. He is spit upon. He is hit. He is laughed at. He is shamed. He is called names. He is called a blasphemer. He is pronounced guilty of heresy. They go after him in every way that he can. He is whipped. And finally, he is nailed to a cross. And yet, as the prophet Isaiah says, in prophecy about the coming Messiah, he did not open his mouth. He did not revile those who persecuted him. He did not call them names. He did not damn them to hell. Jesus did not allow angry words to be his response to the gross mistreatment that he personally experienced. And that's the kind of anger that Jesus is speaking of in the verses that we read this morning. The anger that is personal, the anger that a person feels when he or she is being personally attacked by someone else. And we feel something well up within ourselves, and we self-righteously say, "I should be able to counterattack. I should be able to take revenge. And I know I don't do it physically, because not only am I in trouble with God's court, I'm also in trouble with secular courts if I do anything physical, but by, well, not him, by something, I am going to let you know what I think. And I will come at you with words. Words that seek to bring you down. Words that seek to identify you as an idiot, as a fool. I will even perhaps take the Lord's name in vain in order to make the point." And Jesus says, "Don't do it, for there are consequences. There is judgment upon you. If you do that to a person who is loved by God, their reviling of you does not give you the permission to revile them in return." The sixth of the six teachings here in Matthew chapter 5 is perhaps the hardest one. If you think this one's difficult, keep going. And be thankful we're not doing a six-week series on the six teachings, because this in some ways is the least of them. it just gets harder from here on out, and it ends up with probably the hardest one, although it does somewhat relate to this one. In the first one, Jesus just says, don't use bad words about someone else or to them, and so shut my mouth and I'll do that one. But by the time we get to the sixth one, what does he say about those nasty people in our lives? About those people who do things to us that we don't like and boy, we'd love it to give it to them. What does he say about them? By the sixth teaching, you're to love them. Oh, come on, Jesus. I had a hard enough time back with it. Don't be angry with them, at least in terms of the way that I express myself. I'm supposed to love them? Yes. And Jesus says, now here's some really good practical advice. Pray for your enemies. Now, what kind of words is prayer for an enemy? Well, it's the antithesis, is it not, of words like fool and idiot and other words of contempt for the enemy. One way to help us to meet the requirements that Jesus has given us in the teaching that we read about angry words is to replace them with words to God, praying for that people. And you might have to do it through gritted teeth, but it is very difficult to pray for someone earnestly and honestly. I think God is okay if you say, God, you know that jerk over there? God knows how you feel about him. You can be honest with God. But can you pray the kind of love that God desires for you to have even for that person? Just quietly between you and God. And the more you do, and the more you're willing to do that, the more you will find the Spirit living within you, given to each one of us who belong to God through Jesus Christ, helping you and giving you the grace and the ability that when you speak to that person or about that person, after having spoken to God about them, you will find more and more the grace to do it in a way that honors what it means to call ourselves Christians. You know, so many people are willing to fling that word around, Christian, without even thinking about what it means to call oneself a follower of Jesus Christ and yet not do what he asks us to do. And it's so direct and it's so straightforward today. And he gives us through the Spirit the means by which we can begin to work at it. It's not easy. Relationships are difficult. Feelings get hurt, ours and others. Jesus gives two particular examples, one in the arena of religion and one in the arena of the judiciary. And he says, if there's something going on, there's a conflict between you and others, perhaps a conflict that's been exacerbated by words that have been flung back and forth, what are we to do? Both of the examples have the same point, be reconciled. Indeed, when you read it carefully, you'll see it says, be reconciled quickly. Do it right now. If you are in the process of worshiping God, placing your offering on the altar, and you remember that someone has something against you, leave the offering. God says, I am more concerned about your relationship with that person than I'm concerned about the offering that you're about to make to me. Because God says, I love that person and I care about that person, and you have done something to harm that person, perhaps with your words. I need you to go take care of that. Because your worship of me cannot be honest, it cannot be true, it cannot be spiritually right between you and me if you're harboring hate in your heart towards someone else. As John says in his first letter, 1 John, he says, you cannot say that you love God if you're hating your brother. I mean, you can say it, but it will be meaningless. And so God says, if you really want to love me and you're expressing that love through worship, you need to go be reconciled. Now, yes, reconciliation requires two people and the other person may want nothing to do with you, but God requires you to do your part. And certainly a part of what you and I must do is to refrain from the kind of words, the kind of language, the kind of speech that Jesus is talking about. If we start down that road, we have no excuse before God. We have no rationale. We cannot go to God and say, I'm doing the best you can. God is simply going to say, no, you are not.
The judgment is there. So we have an opportunity to follow Jesus Christ in a very practical, direct way. How we talk about other people and how we talk to other people. May we, like Christ, address the things that we find to be unjust, but address the injustice itself. Do not attack the person who has been created in the image of God, a person who has a body and also a soul, neither of which is to be attacked by us, but which is to be loved and cared for and esteemed as God does. It is a hard, hard thing to do, and therefore it is a good, good thing for us to be working at. And with God's help and the grace of the Holy Spirit who is within us, if we truly desire to move the direction that Jesus is calling us to, we can do that. We're never asked to do anything that cannot be done. But we are asked to do many things that are very hard to do. Our own pride, our own selfishness, our own self of a sense of taking care of ourselves, it's hard to overcome those things. But if we are willing to work at it in Christ and through the Spirit, we are able to do so. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and taught us many things. And certainly he taught us to help us understand the intent of his Heavenly Father behind these laws that we have in the Old Testament. Many of them, Lord, we just look at in a surface way, and we may even pat ourselves on the back and say, well, I've never done that, I must be okay. And Lord, help us to understand the depth of what is going on here. Help us to see people with your eyes, to have a heart for people that is like your heart, a heart that is not willing to attack and do damage, whether bodily or to the soul. Help us to recognize the power of words. As James spoke about in his letter, he says that the tongue is powerful. It's like the rudder of a ship. This tiny little rudder can move this huge ship in all different kinds of directions. So is the tongue. It can do great help. It can affirm and lift up and help people in wonderful ways. But it can do great damage. So may we be people, Lord, who guard our tongues. And may we not be willing to allow it to do damage to others, because it damages ourselves right along with it. Thank you for your teaching. Thank you for the example of your life. May we, as your followers, as people who call ourselves Christians, may we be true to it this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.